Well, we're going to begin our last segment with some questions that you guys asked. Stacy was raving about the questions. She said that you guys had some really good questions.
The best questions.
They're good questions.
They're really good.
Yeah. So I guess, how do you want to do this? Do you want to just go down the line like Stacy, you start?
One at a time.
And
then
we'll kind of just have a conversation.
Boom, boom, boom.
Yeah.
Boom, boom, boom.
Great.
Boom, boom, boom.
Boom, boom.
All right. We got a number of questions about this.
Okay.
So coming out of the last talk, let's just start here. How do you move forward in after you've had a relationship that was very injurious and very damaging?
My first response to that, even if it's just off the top of my head from my limited experience, would be sure you're giving yourself time to really process and heal that. I think that's just a really simple, maybe even cliche answer, but I think it's easy to distract yourself and jump quickly into the next thing, and giving yourself time to sit with the Lord and reflect on what's going on and really let him enter into those places that have been broken. That's what I would initially say to that.
I'm going to say something very careful here. Not knowing the context, because we got this question, I think three or four different people asked the same question. Every situation is different. And so not knowing the context, I'll suggest a possibility that might help. By the way, trying to heal from something like that during COVID, like, give yourself some extra time. This is not the easiest environment right now, because normally, you know, when I'm injured or I hurt, I can kind of go to some Christian sisters who can come around me. I can love. I can spend time with people. I can spend time with the Lord. The rest of my life is looking somewhat normal. That right now, the time thing. The other thing, though, the thing I would suggest is, and it's just because I don't see it done much, but I know it's good, is after a bad relationship. And I'm not talking about a relationship in which you've got legitimate things like abuse and stuff like that. After just a bad breakup where two people tried to make something work and both their fleshes came out and it just got ugly. There, part of the healing process I have found is we've got to have the moral courage to admit what happened. And then go to the Lord for that forgiveness and have the repentant humility to apologize to one another. And I don't know which side of the relationship you're on in the process of that. But when I've seen this done well, it's my friend and her boyfriend date for 2 years. A lot goes wrong. They break up. And her and I are processing one day a year later. And she really thought that she wanted to go back to him and just apologize, even if he didn't own anything. Like, it took a year to get there, don't get me wrong. But it was so healing for her to be able to say, I can own my stuff, and I just want to be good to him, even though we're not together anymore. And being good to him means letting him know that I'm really sorry for my part. So I would suggest to you at some point, that is very healing. It's a way to bring something from the darkness into the light so it can be healed.
I will echo all of that and ask our next question, which is two questions, but they're not really similar, but I'll just ask them both, and then we can take which one you want. How do you know when a relationship is toxic? When is it time to walk away? That's one. And then how do you know when he or she is, quote, the one? So toxic, then hopefully number two, not toxic, and you want to marry them.
Both good questions.
I'll answer real quick on both of them. Number one, I think you know when it's toxic. Most of the time, if it's unhealthy. I mean, if you are not happy with this person, if they're manipulating you, if they're trying to force you into things that you don't want to be forced into, anytime there's a power dynamic that has unhealthy balance, that's that that's going to be toxic. Now, toxic is different than challenging or fighting necessarily, you know, or just difficulty. Just because things go sideways doesn't mean it's like, it's toxic, I got to get out. Well, no, this person's also sinful. So in a sense, all of us have some toxins in our, you know, who we are, but it doesn't mean that every relationship is going to be toxic. But I think there is a point where you just know, how do you feel? Do you feel like you're really fighting towards something that's healthy and good? Or are you really becoming someone you're not? Is there shame and guilt that's just growing in that relationship? And you feel like, this is not right. This is not good. So that's that. And secondly, how do you know when he or she's the one? This is what I tell couples that I marry. On one hand, there's a couple of big things. Do they love Jesus? Do you love who you are when you're with them? Do you have people you trust who speak into it? And on the other hand, you don't know until you marry this person, they're the one. Like, you know on your wedding day, they're the one. Like, that's when you know that they're the, when you marry them, that's how you know. Because you haven't dated everybody. So, there's, like, I'm just not a believer that there's only one person. I'm not a believer in that. I think that you could marry someone else in your life and you could have potentially been very happy, but you make a choice to be with the person God puts in front of you, and that person becomes the one, you know? Because if you're trying to have someone be this person and then they become that person, you start here and then you start to chip away at things at them, and it's like, well, maybe they're not the one because the one would have these qualities. It's like, who? Come on. Like, just marry them. Like, then you know they're the one. You know, unless it's unhealthy or crazy, it's like, do they love Jesus? Do you love them? Do you love being with them? Marry them. This is literally it. There's not more to think about. You know, do people you trust affirm it? Have you dated more than, you know, a few months? I would encourage that. But don't over, like, this is going to be the most, don't overthink it. Like, it's the most counter into your, like, I meet with people, they're 27-year-old guys, have been dating this girl for a year. They're like, maybe I should be further along. Just marry her. You love her. I do, but maybe there's going to be, we're not old. I'm like, just, it's like, this is your pastoral advice, just marry her? Like, and I'm like, you already want to. You're trying to talk yourself out of it. Like, you're overanalyzing it. You know what I mean? It's like, you love her, just marry her and work out all of your stuff in the covenant of marriage, not in the insecurity of dating. And then you can know. And so many times guys are like, this is amazing. This is so freeing. I think I might marry her, which is kind of what I want to do the whole time. Like, I know. So do it. This is your pastor speaking. It's extra blessing. So anyway, get out of toxicity and don't overthink marrying somebody. You can tweet that.
Okay, I'm going to add the shadow side. I completely agree there with amen, RD. Thank you.
Yes.
Amen, and thanks
thank
for saying
you.
It. And here's the thing. If you think that God brings you the one and it's the person that God wants you to marry, guess who you get to blame when it doesn't get easy anymore? You start to blame God. So that's why God sets it up, I think, the way RD is talking about.
Just do it.
We choose. It's on us.
Just do it. Marry her.
Amazing.
You're welcome. You're welcome, everybody.
Okay, well, I'm going to ask a question now. This is fun for me. This says, do you suggest blind dates or dating friends or online dating? Which is a lot of options. Do you suggest blind dates or dating friends or online dating? And I think that, you guys can back me up on this if you want, but I think that our culture simultaneously puts too much pressure on dating while also not enough pressure on the right things in dating. And I'll explain that a little bit because I really think that blind dates, dating friends, going on online dating is, it's your choice if you want to go on those dates and you want to, you know, and if you're looking at it through a biblical lens like we've been talking about and you are watching that attachment and you are being open and clear with one another, you can go on dates without it being the end of the world, because you can go on a date and you can say, you know, I don't think I want to move forward with that. And they can say, you know, that's great. That's okay. Because my world is not anchored in whether this date moves forward or not. So if you want to go on a blind date, go on a blind date. And if you want to have a profile and do Hinge and do Bumble, don't be hooking up with people. But like, if you want to go on a date with someone that says they're a believer and ask what's going on in their world and see if it's something that you want to move forward with, then do it. And I'm fine with that. And I think the Lord is too, especially if you're looking at it through a biblical lens. There you go. Anything else?
Okay, so I have a few of these only because I was single for so long. I had some rules, right? Mm-hmm. My first rule was any believer that asked me on a date is going to get a date with me. Because the ask is deserving of a date and a dinner and a nice evening or a nice hangout and a, hey, I just want to get to know this guy kind of thing. Like, so that was my rule. Everybody so that it's a good rule. Now only because by that point I had gotten to the point where I wasn't going to walk away from one date and kind of imagining our life together. Right. If that's you, don't do it. because he's not promising anything. He's just promising, you know, get to know kind of thing. And so by that point I was like, okay, I do that. One warning about the social media stuff though. There's a lot of different apps, a lot of different ways that you can do this. And I got the question, how do you meet people? Because we are in such an isolated time. Like, how exactly do we meet? I am actually a fan of letting someone set you up. If you trust the person. When I was single, people would offer to set me up, but y'all, I know they shouldn't be setting me up. They didn't choose good for themselves. I don't expect them to choose good for me. Right? So, but for the person that I knew that really loved the Lord and loved me and wanted for me the kind of life I wanted for me, I mean, this is arranged marriages in other cultures, why sometimes they actually work, right? So that's a possibility. But there's a warning with the online stuff. Online dating, and I'm not saying don't do it, just be aware of the pitfall. It removes some of the natural discernment systems that God puts in interpersonal relationships. You can be a very different person online than you are in real life. You can claim things that are not true. If I were in a room and I was single and there were a bunch of men in the room, there were some men who would never even seek to get to know me because I was not physically attractive to them. So what happens is I've had friends who will online get to know somebody really well, but the minute he meets her, he doesn't want to date her anymore, and she is devastated because she knows exactly why. But see, she's already gotten attached. So we have to understand that online, there's a certain amount of discernment and wisdom and carefulness that has to come into play because there are no longer the natural things that are put in interpersonal relationships that are meant to guard us and be wise. I did not online date, just personally. I didn't, but I've got friends who have and actually got married and have good marriages. So I can't say all or nothing. But what I am saying is if you go that route, you have to kind of understand the dynamic you're dealing with. Oh. Is there a healthy balance of confiding in your significant other while also acknowledging the Lord as your ultimate comforter?
Sure.
Is there a healthy balance? So there's actually two questions that kind of go hand in hand. So let's kind of throw them both out. How to balance caring for your girlfriend, boyfriend, while fully depending on God. So the idea is I'm building this relationship with another person, but God is supposed to be my everything. How does that express itself in kind of a balanced way?
Yeah.
Or how would you speak into that? Not tipping one way or the other.
Yes.
Tipping to the boyfriend, girlfriend.
Well, it's a lot different if they're your spouse versus your boyfriend or girlfriend. So I was talking with Allie about this last night. Spiritual boundaries, it feels almost counterintuitive. Two people that love Jesus who are dating, but spiritual intimacy can really come on fast and be even more potentially manipulative and intimate than even physical, and can happen quicker because, in a sense, one is more right than the other. But I do think that I would encourage breaks on a lot of, like, Bible study together, praying together, like one-on-one time, especially when you're starting out dating. Like, be in maybe a study together, come to things like this together, but that can just be something that I think is better when you're married, and then it's, you know, that's a whole other challenge on trying to not look to that person to be a savior for you, but to look to Jesus. But for this room, at least, for people that aren't, most of you aren't married, I would just be very cautious about how much spiritual intimacy you all have before you're married. I just think it starts to get a bit too close when you're not married, and it, you know, it's hard to get back out of that. And I've personally experienced it going not in a great way. So I'd be cautious.
Well, Seth and I didn't even pray together until we were married.
Well, you don't pray together now.
We don't now either. Yeah, so no. But even Stacey and I were talking about how our spiritual walks are ours with Christ, in that, like, there is this interesting, like, oh, I lost a question.
I got you.
But there is this, I don't know, there's this really sacred relationship that you have with Christ, and that it's okay for your relationship with Christ to be your relationship with Christ. And I think that that's actually healthy in a lot of ways. And that kind of helps flesh out a little bit of that balance. Yes, are we talking about what the Lord's doing in our life? Yes, are we talking about, you know, Him in different aspects? But merging that, like, okay, let's, like, spend our quiet times together. We're reading the same, you know, it's not that. It's He does His and I do mine, and that's okay. But I would also, to add to that a little bit, it's really easy to want, even Stacey said, vulnerability plus time equals this intimate connection, and that, there's this temptation, and I think even an urgency, to share all the dirt in your life with someone you're dating, to be like, are they going to accept me with all of this dirt? And then do we move forward if they accept me because of all of this? And a lot of that is shared, I think, in some of my experience, too soon. Like, it's like first date and they're like, just so you know, this is my past. And you're like, oh,
hello.
I was not expecting that.
Hello.
But also, you didn't have to tell me that, like, I know. So it's hard to be like, okay, I do have, like, this baggage and this stuff, but it's okay to be patient and get to know the person and reveal yourself slowly as you are moving towards a common goal, and as you start to be more and more convinced in your heart that this is someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you can slowly reveal those things, and it doesn't have to all be at once or on the first date. Or does that make sense? Is that veering from the question?
Yeah,
I think
great.
That's...
No, it does. Yeah, that first date, it's like, here's my past. It's like, let's at least order an appetizer first before we talk about your past. And it's like too much transparent. Like, this is this whole thing. People can be, like, in an unhealthy way, transparent about their life to manipulate you, to feel sorry for them, or to... and especially guys can do this to gals. It works both ways. But just, like, in our culture that is so obsessed with vulnerability and transparency, there's ways in which it can be very damaging and it can be very unhealthy. And so if someone is dropping all this stuff about who they were, who they are, what they're walking through on date one, then just leave. Just get out of there. They're not ready to date anybody. Okay? Okay, next question. How different can a couple's theological views be if they want to have a successful relationship? How different can a couple's theological views be if they want to have a successful relationship? I'll be quick. Honestly, I don't think very different. I think they actually need to be pretty close. This is actually something I talk about in premarital couples. It's two people that are Christians, but they have extremely different views on gender roles, on sexuality, on one person is reformed and one person's not, which is not as central, but it makes a difference in how you view day in, day out things. How you view gender roles is not a salvation issue, but it plays out a lot in a marriage, in a relationship. And so being aligned on, what you think about that is very important. So you don't have to be the same on everything. You can have differences. I'm totally for that. But actually how you think about, everyone's a theologian, because it just is how you think about God. And I think it's good to be closer than further away. It's not just enough to both be a Christian, because there can be so much difference in that and how you actually view your Christianity. So similar is better without having to be identical. Good? Okay, Abby, next.
This question is pretty broad, but I like it. It says, how does social media / culture influence, I think it says, love, dating, / relationships. I think the way I would answer that is it does influence it a lot. Even the fact that we have this concept of the one, I think, is a culturally influenced ideal. And I think social media is really tricky, too. And I think dating is really tricky on, even like what Stacy said online, you have to be, just add this extra layer of like, you have to be careful. And RD and I were even talking about the other day of how sexualized social media is and how easy, like how brilliant TikTok algorithms are and how you like look at something for 3 seconds and then it starts to show up in your feed. And like, so it starts to create this, that's what we believe about the world. And that's, oh, this person said this about dating, then that's how we're supposed to date. Or it like, we just soak it all up in our brains. And so I think it's, I don't really know how to wrap that up other than like, it's important that we are very vigilant to be measuring what the culture is saying with what scripture says, and treating each other like brothers and sisters first before these beings to be used for our own even affirmation, especially on social media, and comparing. And so that's what I would say there. I don't know if you guys have anything to add about social media culture influencing all of that.
I would just say, let's all confess now that right now there is an enemy-driven intentional effort to disciple you. You are being discipled by culture, whether you like it or not. Culture's trying to disciple you. And there is a war of two kingdoms. God's kingdom and the kingdom of the enemy. And he's actively trying to disciple you. Let's face it. Let's know it. And let's not play with it.
Mic drop. Do you have another question, Stacy?
Okay. What ways do you use to help remind yourself that God is your first and best love?
That's a great question. It's... One, it's a challenge to do it. What's helpful for me is to, there really is no magic sauce to it outside of spending time with the Lord. I've preached so many sermons now where the end application, I try and phrase it different ways, but it's basically spend time with the Lord. Why? Because we don't. Right? And so sometimes I can be this way too. I'm looking for other applications to make it feel like, at the end of the day, I just not spend time with him. And not just not spend time with him, I've not spent time with him in a way to actually hear from him, to have my heart be still enough that he could speak to me, to have margin in my heart that God can speak to me because I'm so busy. And a little bit of Bible study and a little bit of college life and a little bit is not enough to confront Satan, your flesh, and the culture. It's not enough. Jesus is enough for that, but not if you don't allow him to have access to your life. And so for me, it is it's just habits that I have to have of being in the Word, of praying, of getting up early, because my day is chock full with so many things that demand my time. And you just, as a pastor, you get in the business of doing ministry versus being with Jesus. And so having like abiding in Christ is just so much better than striving in your own power to just do your own thing. So, but it's the biggest challenge, especially in our culture. So every small time you spend with the Lord's a victory and an act of spiritual warfare, right? So just, be disciplined, and affection will follow discipline. And then discipline will create affection. And then affection will make you want to have more discipline about spending time with him. It works that way. So that would be one rambling thought on that.
I'll add to that some of the language that I adopted in my single years and love holding on to is I need to feed my flesh and I need to feed my spirit. No. Need to feed my spirit. And starve my flesh.
Yep.
The reality is we know that we are torn creatures. Until I'm home with the Lord and I am free from the presence of sin, I'm still learning how to be free from the power of it. And so what that means is, and we get this idea that my flesh has like a million man army. And the spirit has like, the spirit's working my life. He's got like a million and one. Right? Like the battle is that close. Y'all, the battle is not that close. Not in God's economy, right? But what's happening is, like we said, we're being discipled by culture. We're in this broken and evil environment. And so what I find is I started asking questions like, okay, so here's the goal. I want to feed my spirit and starve my flesh. Lord, what does that? Well, the top thing that feeds my spirit is time with the Lord. It's the food. It's the scripture and worship and other people. It's prayer. It's time. It's fellowship. It's being with somebody else, like my best friend. She reflects back to me the kind of woman that I want to become. It feeds my spirit, right? So how do I starve my flesh? Those were the harder decisions to make, honestly. Because I was so discontent single, I actually had to make decisions about, this is going to date me. I think one of my favorite places to go when I was a freshman in college was this place what was the name of it? Oh, I forgot the name of it. It's so sad. It's like Cotton Eye Joe's. It is. It was the New Orleans version of Cotton Eye Joe's. And I had a friend, and we would go dancing there. We learned to dance together. It was a guy. And we would go dancing 4 or 5 nights a week. And I would get home and actually take my money out of my back pocket and have to hair dry it because I was sweating so bad from all the dancing that we were doing. And it was just be dripping wet, right? But here's what happened. I walked into the environment, and I started to learn. God started to show me that my mental state, it was like a flip. The minute I walked in to, we'll just call it Cotton Eye Joe's. It was a New Orleans version. The minute I walked in with my group of friends, I became a little more flirty. I became a little less likely to care about what I was wearing. I would have just a little more to drink. And suddenly, And then I'd walk out at the end of the night, not any happier, only staying up thinking about the guys that I danced with and wondering it was just screwing with my entire mental state of contentment and love in Jesus. And here's what I did, y'all. Kid you not. I took a 1-year fast from all things romance. I hung out with friends and everything, but I just said, I can't go. I just can't go. Like a whole 1 year. I didn't see a single rom-com for a year.
Wow. Need you, Jesus.
As a freshman, I was addicted to romance novels. I was reading 2 a day. I can't believe I passed school. I can't believe I got through my freshman year. I know, right? Isn't it
what
awful?
The?
I burned them. I literally threw them all away because I didn't trust myself to put them under my bed and not pull them out again.
That was an act of righteousness.
I went to Well, they are. They were
you
like.
You should burn every romance
novel. Let's be honest. Some romance novels for women are just female porn. That's what it was. It was just more socially acceptable, doing complete damage to my life. And so I literally went on extreme. When I tried to tell my friends what I was doing, like I was going on this 1-year extreme, they thought I was crazy. I got no support at all. But let me tell you, I walked out a year later with a completely different view of life. And I didn't lose anything. I didn't miss some grand opportunity to get married in that year. It was hard, but it was one of the refining things God had to do with me. How are you feeding your flesh to medicate loneliness and medicate what you can't have? And how can you feed your spirit? Go to the Lord with those questions in those moments RD's talking about, and he'll begin to reveal to you some ways. And just do what God tells you to do. You'll be better off a year from now than you are today. And you're still going to be 1 year older. You're going to be there anyway. Might as well be there closer with the Lord. Okay.
How do you be content in singleness without idolizing independence? How do you be content in singleness without idolizing independence, which connects to what I said last night? That is a great question.
Couple those two.
Oh, couple those.
Too.
How can I be fruitful in my singleness? Well, the most fruitful person who ever lived was single. So.
Amen,
yeah.
Marty.
That was Jesus. If you're like, who was who? Who on earth? How do you know who was? It's Christ. He was single, okay? And he was the most fruitful person who ever lived. So being married is not a marker of, you know, holiness. It's just a marker that you're married. That's it. Amanda McIntyre, who was my intern my first year here at Fellowship, we did a talk for high school. Some of you may have been there now, but it's been like 4 years ago. We did a talk on to high schoolers, and I'll never forget one of the points she said about singleness and dating. Is she said, being a Christian means having to live a life with unmet desires. And I was like, that'll preach. That is a word there, sister. That is a word. And not every desire you have is a good desire, and not every desire you have is one that God's going to fulfill. And the mark of, like, we're talking real maturity, is for you to pray for something, ask for something, and at the same time have a level of contentment if it never comes. God doesn't owe you a spouse. He doesn't owe you kids. He doesn't owe you a good life. Right back to Jesus again, the most perfect man who ever lived. Most obedient person who ever lived. Had everyone leave him and betray him and was crucified. So if that's the standard, then that's what's normal. And I think that singleness is something that in our culture, especially in the church, sadly is not valued as it should be. You know, it's when are you getting married? When are you having kids? Which is not, you know, who cares? Like, I want to be more like Christ. Like, I'm single. And that's totally fine. If God provides someone for you, great. But to be content in being single is something that shows, I think, the sufficiency of Jesus in your, you know, in your life. And especially, you know, if you're same-sex attracted, if you really and then want to hold to an orthodox position of Christianity and know there's not even an option to get married, and there's some great books on men and women who experience that, and they talk about it's really hard, it's really difficult, it's really painful. But it's been an amazing place for Jesus to become more for me and enough for me. So I would say you can be extremely fruitful in your singleness if you're not defined by your singleness. But if you're defined by Jesus, of whom your singleness or your marriedness or your is but one piece of who you are, but not who you are. And it's not wrong to ask God to provide you for a spouse. It's okay. It's okay to pray for that. It's just not okay to expect that he has to give you that or to be angry with him. He doesn't provide something he never said that he was obligated to provide, you know, for you. So I would say that. That is what I would say. That was a great end, RD. Very strong. That was it. You guys, anything on fruitful in singleness, content in singleness without idolizing independence?
Well, I'm going to add one more thing, only because you know I love this topic in particular.
Yeah.
And so let's say you agree, like you're listening to RD and you're like, okay, I get it. The Christian life is living in the absence of an unmet longing and still loving life. Let's say you know that. But how do you get there if that's not where you are now? So let me give you what you could consider a pathway. Here's the bad news. You don't know that you can love your life in the absence of an unmet longing until you're actually loving your life in the absence of an unmet longing. So God has to give you not just the truth, but he's got to give you the experience of finding yourself loving your life, even though you have an unmet longing. And the first time it happens, you're kind of surprised. You're like, I'm not, but wow, I'm good. Like, that's how I was surprised. I was genuinely surprised when I knew I wanted something, but I was loving my life, even though I didn't have it. Like, I was like, oh, this is weird. Because that's how God teaches us. So here's how we can interrupt his system. His system is to be with us in that revelation, because it's the revelation of Scripture that becomes the applied revelation to my life. His system of doing that is to walk with me and teach me in those moments. But I can run from the moments and medicate the moments instead of taking the moments to him. That's how we interrupt it. So I'm going to encourage you, knowing that this is how God teaches you to get to where RD's talking about, that we not medicate or run from the actual moments. Medicating would be, I'm feeling lonely and I will grasp anything. I will medicate a hurt relationship with the next one. I'll binge Netflix. I'll just go out with my friends. I don't want to talk to the Lord about this. I don't want to deal with this. I want to find something to instantly make it feel better. We know what medicating is, right? And so we just run from it. And what I'm saying is, God's way of dealing with this is to be with me in it so that he can find me surprised.
I always want to like drop every mic after Stacy talks. It's like, yes.
Oh. What about
you
me,
too?
Abby?
You too.
Abby's like, I want to start talking quickly after you start talking and save you.
No.
That's what my wife says. When I first started preaching sermons, I would rehearse for her. This is back in the day. And I was very excited about my, you know, and she would just at some point, not quite fall asleep, but just start to do her head like this, you know, as like her thing she used to say to me, she's like, you need to land the plane. Like, cause you have about 29 sermons in that sermon. I think there's a good one in there. I think, but that was not it. It's like, wow.
And that's
okay.
You
thank
it.
You. Thank you, babe. That was but it made me right. Talk about relationship
a
is
really
having the freedom to be,
made you.
To be honest with someone where they can give you feedback.
Yeah.
And some bonus content here for you boys and girls. To be in a relationship with somebody where you can ask them, right, you feel safe enough to ask them questions to critique you and know that they care enough about you that they're going to sit, they feel the freedom to be honest with you without you just, is really, really healthy. Really, I'm not saying I did that in that moment, you know. I was like, I have just slaved right here over Romans 5. And you thought, what do you know about Romans 5? Like, did you go to seminary? Right, so, but I've matured since
really
then.
Say
no,
that
of course I would never. Anyway, Abby, go ahead. As you were saying,
I'll save
about,
you, and
yes,
I'll go ahead and jump
please do
into
what I asked you to do and save me.
I have a little bundle of questions right here, and I think the best way to answer it might be to share a little blippet of my experience. But this says, how do you know how to get into a relationship if you've never been pursued by anyone? The second question says, why do I already feel behind in a dating relationship when I'm only 21? and worried that they're behind. And then is it wrong to want independence while also being in a relationship? So there's a lot there. But I'm going to just share a tad bit. I didn't really start dating until after I graduated college. There's more on the back too, if you want to look at that. I really didn't start dating until after I graduated college. When I started dating Seth, I had no idea really how to date. I was like, ugh. And I was also very scared. I didn't like want to be vulnerable, and I didn't want to share all these things. And I just remember being like, there's really no formula for this. Like, nobody can tell me, oh, this is how you do it. Like, you go and then you blah, and blah. Like, nobody really, because everybody's story is different, and they try to tell you what happened in their life, and then you're like, that's not my experience, and I don't really understand. So I was like, crap, there's no formula for this, and I'm freaking out, and I'm nervous, and I don't know how to do this. And I'm 20, how old was I? 23, 24? 25? Was I 25? 24. Yeah. Ish. Almost 25. And I kept, you know, it was kind of one of those things where I was like, okay, one step at a time, and like one step of faith at a time. And like, I'm going to take this conversation by conversation. And if I still want to continue having conversations, then we're going to keep moving forward. And I'm not going to jump to, are we supposed to be married? I don't know. And after the first date, and I'm not going to jump to these things. And he said me. And that's honestly some of the best things I can say. It's like, take it slow. Take it one step at a time. Putting your faith in Christ. Knowing that he's sovereign over relationships. And knowing that you can trust him in those moments. I think there was a second part of that I was going to answer. You're not behind. You're not behind at all if you're 21 and haven't started dating. You're like, no. If anything, you might be ahead of people that have had some really bad relationships because you haven't had that baggage. So, you're not behind. And if we're looking at relationships, the way that we've been talking about this conference is brother and sister, and trying to figure out how do we start relationships, how do we have these conversations, we start by looking at one another as not something to be used and something to have. Because that's kind of where the insecurity comes in, right? When we start talking to someone, we're like, do they accept me? Do they think I'm pretty? Do they want to keep talking to me? Am I boring? And then we're like, I don't know how to talk to guys, and I run away. But if we're not looking for them to affirm us in those things, it frees us to love them and frees us to talk to them and gives us confidence when our confidence is rooted in Christ. And so, anyway.
Can I share a story?
I would love that.
Okay. Too many stories here. When I was in California in seminary, this was the second time it happened to me that I got what I call attached without permission. So I had a friend, we're hanging out, and by this point, for a number of years, I had latched on to Psalm 84, and I'll say it again, some of the Galentine girls heard me, Psalm 84, 11 and 12. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. That is my life verse. Why? Because for so many seasons of my life, and singleness was the biggest, there have been others, other issues, but singleness is the biggest one. I've recognized that when God's a sun on me and he lights me up and people are able to see who I am and I'm valued and I'm accepted or I'm used, that's like God being the sun on me. But can I be honest? Most of my life, God's been a shield, shielding me from the eyes of favor. I really honestly feel like I've spent so much of my life being shielded. Craziness, before I met my husband, I didn't date for 15 years, and I was only approached for dating twice in 15 years. And when I was in seminary, I was good friends with this guy who's really sweet. We would hang out, we'd have coffee, and I just kind of could tell I was getting attached. And got a little bit more attached than I really should have, and he wasn't really doing anything wrong. It was all me. So I got attached without permission. So I had these hooks, I had these strings, but they were taped to his back and he didn't even know it. And so it's not like he asked for the strings or anything.
That's such a great way to...
And so I said, hey, can we have coffee and chat about something? And like, he knew it was coming because we're in our 30s. He knew something's coming. He's probably thinking, what I do wrong. And I remember I had a legal pad and I had three things to tell him. Y'all can see this, right?
Yep.
I had three things to tell him. My first thing was, I said, look, I have gotten more attached to you than I've had permission to get, and I'm really sorry. And it's only because I really admire who you are. Number two, you did nothing wrong. Because I could honestly say that about him. He wasn't trying to lead me on. He wasn't trying to pull a move or anything. No. He wasn't using me as a surrogate girlfriend until something better came along. Can we not do that to each other, by the way? Anyway, number three.
No surrogates here, people.
No surrogates. Number three, I'm going to disappear for a while. Because the only way I know how to detach is to move away. So I'm going to disappear for a while. And I just don't want that to hurt you as my friend. I don't want you to think I'm just ghosting you, right, as a friend. And he sat there, and I kid you not, he looked at me with the most confused look on his face. And he literally out loud said, I think I might be missing the moment of a lifetime, and I don't know why I can't say yes to this. I wasn't even asking for anything. But he literally did not know. Like, in his mind, everything he knew about me, he should have dated me. Like, reasonably in his mind. And he didn't know. He said, I'm terrified that you're going to think that I don't think you're pretty enough. I think you're gorgeous. I don't know why I can't date you. He was confused. And I looked at him and I said, I know why. It's okay. And that verse, right on the heels of it. At the end of that verse, blessed are those who trust in him. There have been so many instances in my life, not just in dating. I'm talking about career. I'm talking about relationships. So many instances in my life when God's just like, no, no. And it all comes back to what Abby just said. Trust God to take care of you. And trusting God gets easier with time. I promise. It's not always going to be this hard. Trusting God is easier for me now, 25 years later.
Oh, I think also, I'm just going to say, I think this is going to be our last question.
Okay.
And there are a lot of questions that we are not going to have time to get to, but these guys and me have emails. So if we didn't answer your question and you're like, I really wanted that answered, please come talk to us and meet with us. And we'd love to answer your questions to the best of our ability. Stacy.
Okay. Last question, because this is a good one. In the middle of all this, how do you wrestle with feeling angry at God when you know that you probably shouldn't be angry? Like, he hasn't done anything wrong, but the whole should and all that. So how do y'all wrestle with being angry at God?
I've been angry at God many times in my life. In fact, when I went on, in my college journey, went on 2-year basically sabbatical from Christianity because I quit believing in Christianity, which is a whole other story, I came back to Christianity through the prophets because I started to read the Old Testament again, or really for the first time, honestly. And I remember what brought me back really was the radical honesty the prophets had before the Lord, where they would just call God out and say, why have you done this? Why have you abandoned us? If you were really here, none of these things would have happened to us. You said this, this is our experience, like over and over again. And I had not read that before. And those were the same questions I had about God. And so what brought me back was feeling like God's okay with having those questions and that countenance in his book. So God can handle your anger And God would prefer you to be angry with him than to pretend that you're not angry with him. Right? The people of Israel, the word Israel means one who wrestles with God. That's when Jacob gets renamed Israel, because he wrestles with God in that encounter in Genesis. And then God doesn't name the people of Israel those who never struggle or those who always have faith and never doubt, right? I'm sure there was a Hebrew word for that. But the name he chose for the people of Israel was wrestling with God. And so I really encourage you to bring your whole self, like what I think, even though it's not always recorded, what Leah did before the Lord, is just honesty about who, where you are. Now, there's unhealthy ways to go with that and to presume, again, to presume upon God. And there's unrighteous anger for things God's not promised you. That's not good anger. But to say, God, you said you would do this, or your word says this, and I don't understand. Like, that to me is something that can really help you grow in your intimacy with the Lord. And the more raw and real and honest you can be with God, the more it's actually a relationship with him. Bring him your doubts. Bring him your pain. Bring him your guilt. Pray it all. Right? Pray tears. Pray fears. Pray anger. Pray rage. Just pray it. And don't bury it. And you'll find, I think, more of a relationship than just a God up there who only wants your pretend, I don't know, praise. Because you're still holding back from him how you're feeling. Don't do that. Don't hold back from God how you're feeling. So I would say it's okay to be angry, but keep going to God. And don't let your anger become a barrier for you not approaching God anymore. Right? So I would say that.
I would say, in relation to relationships, that I have a very distinct memory of my senior year of college. I had liked this guy for like a year, just liked him, taped to his back, like Stacy said, but he had no idea. And then one day he finally asked me out, and we went on this date, and then after the date he goes, I think I decided I just want to be friends. And it was like this earth shattering thing for me, because for this whole year I had like idolized the potential of this relationship, and then it finally happened and I was like, yes. And then it all like halted in one date, and I remember sitting on the couch crying and being so angry and just like, I've been waiting for this, and I thought that this was the green light, like he finally asked me on this date, and like, and now he just says he wants to be friends, like what's wrong with me, all of these thoughts, all of this anger, and a lot of it angry at God, because I was like, you're in control of this, why did he even ask me on this date? Hindsight, looking back, I see millions of reasons why that date happened. The Lord maybe even just being like, all right, this obsession needs to stop, so we're gonna have this happen and then it's just gonna be over. And so looking back, being like, the Lord really actually freed me in that he knew all of that. But while I was sitting on the couch crying, I remember this overwhelming feeling and just this phrase passing into my mind that he was like, I'm with you. I don't like to see you hurting either. And like, for the first time, I was like, he's sitting here with me, like, in like that Christ like weeps with those who weep, and that like, he's with me in this pain, even though he's sovereign and he knows that what happened was good for me. And I didn't see that in that moment. And even hindsight, even more, a million times over, I would never even want to go on another date with that person. It was the worst date ever. But I had like created in my mind that like somehow I had made it shiny and thought it was great and all these things. But then I like reflected on it. I was like, what was I thinking? So the Lord was totally out for my good, but I didn't see it in that moment. But also that anger is, isn't it a stage in grief? It's one of our like grief processes. So not only is it okay to be angry, like sometimes it's part of the process of healing and moving forward. We have to admit that anger and be like, this is something that I wanted and I didn't get, and I feel like a 2-year-old, but I'm angry about it. And then we can kind of process that and release it and trust the Lord and move forward. But that he's with us and he can be with us, just like RD said, in that anger and in that sadness, and bring him into that. Don't hide it from him. And anyway, that's what I'd say about anger.
Yeah, I just add on that just briefly. Don't just stay, you know, angry. Don't stay in your anger, because then you'll become bitter. And that is not a good place to be. So anger, yes. On one hand, don't live in it. Don't stay in it. And my small group leaders, Kevin and Amy Denning, they got all of our people in our small group this question on a little plaque that we have in our house now, and that they ask us all the time. And it's over every situation in your life. And the question is this: what if it's good? And so I just encourage you to apply that to every single thing you walk through in your whole life. Is what if it's good? And I think what you'll find down the road, it always is. And some things you won't find out until you see his face. And then you'll know it was always meant to be for your good. What man meant for evil, what people mean for evil, God means for good. You're good in the end. And then lastly, is it wise to date a non-Christian? No. Don't date a non-Christian. That just don't. You need to be aligned with what values the most to you with the person you're dating, right? And if your Jesus is not the center of your life, where are you going? Make sure the person you're with is making you more like Christ, right? I'd encourage you with that. So don't. It's not wise. I mean, you can do it, but where are you going?
Stacy said. Any other last words, Stacy?
Stacy, anything? Final thoughts? Closing thoughts?
Good. God's good is a great closing thought.
Yeah, he is. I know.
Well, guys, we love you a lot. I hope you enjoyed this conference. Please get another cup of coffee on your way out.